This morning, I want to talk about a word that maybe is new to some of you. We want to talk about the word redemption. Now, you might only know of the word redemption by the fact that you were given a coupon and you won't go to the store and you're going to redeem that coupon. And that's the only thing you know about redemption. But in the Bible, redemption is a big word, and it's an important word, it's an important subject. And in our text this morning, that word was found in our text as the main subject of our text. It says that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now the word redeemed in the Bible, in the Roman Empire, that was a pretty important word in the Roman Empire because there's a lot of slavery. In the Roman Empire, at the time of Christ, about 50% of the population of the world were slaves. That might be kind of hard for us to comprehend, but about 50% of the population of the world were slaves. And in the Roman Empire, the Roman soldiers did not get paid money. They did not get paid wages to be a soldier. They got paid by the spoils of the victory. And when they would overcome a country or a city in the service of the Roman Empire, the soldiers would get whatever plunder they could take, the spoils of the city. That was their pay. And so they had a long way to haul this plunder. And so you can imagine that they looked for the most expensive things that they could get. In fact, in the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70, the Jews hated the Romans so much that as the city was about to fall and Titus was about to take the city, that the Jewish people all took their silver and gold and they swallowed it. And so the Romans wouldn't get it or find it. And, but the Romans found out what they had done, and so you can imagine the bloody mess that ensued, cutting up open all these Jewish people to get the gold and silver. But there was something that was even more valuable than a little bit of gold and silver. It was slaves. And if you capture a city and there's a professor or a doctor or a learned educator or a skilled tradesman, or, you know, it's the opposite of the communists. When communists took over the country, they killed all the educated people. But the Romans, the soldiers, took the highly skilled laborers, and you can see the ancient murals of the Roman soldiers leading the prisoners of war back to Rome. And they didn't take them to jail. They took them to the slave marketplace. And they sold them. And you can imagine the great price that would be gotten for someone that was highly educated, or a doctor or someone who is highly skilled in some trade that could bring this businessman great wealth. And so slavery was a real part of the ancient world and has always sadly been a part of human history. And of course the woke historians try to smear that all over as that this was a lately invented thing that was a curse upon America. It's far bigger than that, and we won't educate you on all the truths, the sad truths of slavery, which is one of the cardinal truths of Islam, slavery, and one of the basic principles of tribal Africa was slavery. But not all these slaves. And so the word redemption really comes from the idea of buying a slave out of the marketplace. Buying a slave out of the marketplace. Paying the price of a slave is the root idea of the Greek word to redeem. But, and that's the word we have in our Bible, but it is also theological, a biblical term from the law of God that is important to know about as well. Because when man fell, he became the slave to Satan. Man lost his freedom and his kingdom, being a part of God's kingdom, by Adam and Eve's sin, and man got caught in a horrible system of bondage. The bondage of sin and the bondage of darkness and the bondage of Satan. And we have, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to this earth to shed his blood as the payment, the only payment that was equivalent or proper or with the price that could be paid to deliver mankind out of the slavery of sin and the slavery to the devil. And the Bible tells us it was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's not by waters of baptism. Waters can't redeem your soul. It's not by good works. It's not by paying indulgences, like they did, they had for years, and obviously even the times of the New Testament, there were those who had these ideas that you'd pay so much money and somehow your soul could be redeemed. But the Bible says no. From the very beginning, there was only one payment that was acceptable. And that was the payment of the blood of the Son of God, who would have to leave heaven to die on the cross for our sin. Now, if you're trusting in anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem your soul, you're trusting in something that will never redeem you. There's only one thing that can redeem your soul. Don't be trusting waters of baptism. Because baptism waters can't redeem your soul. You can't redeem your soul by good works. No good works could pay the price. The Bible says it's with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That was God's plan of how man could be brought back and rescued from his sin. But in the Bible, we have a great book in the Bible, a great situation in the Bible that illustrates the plan of redemption. And there's a little book in the Bible called the Book of Ruth. And maybe you could turn there. In my Bible, it's on page 413. I don't know what page it is on your Bible. But the Book of Ruth in your Bible, at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Wow, the eighth book in the Bible. Should be able to count up to eight and find it. But today, we want to go to the story of Ruth in the Bible, and we want to go from the story of Ruth and talk about the illustration of redemption that is found here in the book of Ruth. And we're going to kind of come to the conclusion of the book. We'll read a few verses there. Ruth chapter 4. Then went up Boaz to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He said, in other words, "Hey, you're just the guy I'm looking for. Sit down right here at the courtroom," because the gate was the courtroom. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, the judges of the city, "Sit down here, you're going to listen to this situation." And he said unto the kinsmen, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will not redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest?" He said, "I will redeem it." And Boaz said, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said to Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Pharaoh's, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine own age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee, and seven sons hast thou borne him." Now, there's a lot of background. Leviticus in the Bible, 25, verse 25, tells us in the land of Israel, the land belonged to God. And God gave it to the families of Israel. And it was to remain in that family for perpetuity. And that if a family became poor or destitute or some reason, that they would have to sell the land. God made a provision that a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, one of their kin, could buy it back. In other words, why would you have to have that law? Well, because, you know, for years, Mr. Schultz owned this property where the cornfield is. And for years we said, why don't you sell us that land? And he said, I don't want to sell it to you. Well, we couldn't make him sell it to us. So he had every right in the world not to sell it to us. But under the kinsman redeemer law, if you lost your property, and that would be the loss of the means of being able to sustain your family for years and years to come in agricultural society, you lost it, then your sons would have nothing, and et cetera, et cetera. But a relative could come and go to the person that you sold the land to, and you could say, I'm going to buy the land. And they'd have to sell it to you. And you'd be selling it, they'd be selling it to you, not to sell to you, but they would be selling it to you so you could give it back to the original owners. That was the kinsman redeemer. It was a means of rescuing the poor. It was a means of helping the helpless. It was God's provision. And so a kinsman could redeem the land. And also, there's other provisions for that. And also, the families in Israel were meant to continue on to perpetuity. And if for some reason your family didn't have any children, what would happen to your family? Your family name would be gone. It'd be over. There'd be no descendants. You know, one of the sad things about the Civil War, you know, just so you guys are going, get a good education here today, you know, they talk about, reparations for slavery and all this foolishness. Just remember, there was hundreds of thousands of men who gave their life to free the slaves. That was a pretty big payment. And I've read of different families in the Civil War, one of the ugliest wars in the history of mankind, and certainly the costliest in our country of lives, that some families, every one of their children, all the sons died in the Civil War. Lost all their sons. They came back with none. No one came back. The family name, the family tree was over. How just shocking. Isn't that shocking? Well, the family of Naomi and Elimelech was in that same situation. They were a Jewish family, and Elimelech died, and his two sons died, and now the family tree is over. There's no one to carry on the family tree, and Naomi is a widow, and one of her daughter-in-laws decides to become a believer in God. and go back to the land and take care of her mother-in-law. They come back to the land. They have nothing. They have nothing, and they're going to have to sell their property to stay alive. And in the process of time, as they have gotten back there, they got back there in harvest time, and they didn't have any crops to harvest. Ruth goes out to the fields. And in the Jewish law, there was a provision for the poor. And it was God's way of dealing with the poor. In God's law, poor people, there wasn't what we call welfare, give away, make a person fat welfare. It was if you are needy, the people who harvest the field, they aren't supposed to harvest the corners. The poor, they were supposed to be left for the poor. And if something got spilt in the field, they weren't to pick it up. And you know, if you watch the farmers, you know, every once in a while, their grain spout will miss the truck. And there'll be a big pile of corn or wheat or soybeans on the field. And most of the time it goes to waste. But in Israel, the poor people would come when they were harvesting. And Ruth comes to the field of Boaz. The Bible says by hap, and actually it's the word by chance, but it was really providence of God. And it came to the field of Boaz, and Boaz asked his workers, well, who's that young lady? And they said, oh, that's Ruth. She came with her mother-in-law from Moab, and she's out here. She's working like to beat the band. And he said, I heard of her. She's a virtuous woman. She's a godly person. She left it all to follow God. I want you guys just to spill some on purpose. And you know, when it comes time to taking a break, I want to make sure that the workers, she has water and she's taken care of. And you make sure she gets protected too. And Ruth comes home from the field and comes home with this grain that in a great abundance that had come. Her mother-in-law says, wow, what has happened? This is amazing that you brought all this home tonight from the harvest. And she explains, oh, I went by this field by this man by the name of Boaz. And boy, he was just so kind and generous. His workers were polite and helpful and even kind of spilled some on purpose for me. And she says, you know what? That's one of our relatives. Did you know that? That's one of my relatives. That's one of my husband's relatives. Wow. He's a kinsman. He could deliver us. He could buy our land. He could save us from this poverty. He could do more than that. He could fulfill the Old Testament law, and he could marry you, and then our family name wouldn't be lost. It was a little bit bigger than that because, you know, a Moabitish woman wasn't allowed into the temple of God. And there was a lot there. So she says to to Ruth, now this is what you need to do. Boaz out there, he's working tonight. He's taken the grain and he's at the threshing floor. And at the threshing floor, they would take the grain and it would be a high spot where it'd be rock, no dirt around. It would be rock, bare rock. And they would throw the grain into the air and the wind would blow the chaff. And then what would be left would be the grain. And they would put that grain in sacks and that would be the grain that they would take home and grind into wheat and, for bread and et cetera, et cetera. He's out there, he's going to be working all night, till late at night out there. And, after he, goes to sleep, you go out there and you just, go out there and lay yourself at his feet. And, wow, middle of the night, Boaz wakes up. It's, whoa, what is this? You know, what is this? You know, oh, this is Ruth. What are you doing here? I want you to be our family redeemer. And, you see, she didn't want to, Ruth wasn't going to pressure him into being the redeemer, wasn't going to put him on the spot, wasn't going to demand it, but was going to seek that in his mercy and grace, he would be willing to do so, and all that that involved. And so that's our context of Ruth chapter 4. Boaz now goes to the city gate to be the redeemer. Now, so it gives us a number of great lessons about redemption. And this is a picture. Boaz here is a picture of Jesus Christ. You need to know that. And Naomi and Ruth are a picture of you and I. Lost sinners in trouble. Naomi's family, because of their lack of faith, had left the land, and in the judgment of God, lost her husband, lost her sons, had nothing. And this is the setting. So he goes to the gate, says, I want to redeem the land of Naomi and Ruth. And the first point we need to realize is who needs to be redeemed? Who needs to be redeemed? The poor, the helpless, those who have lost everything. You know, they lost their present a situation, and they had lost their future posterity. They had lost everything. There was nothing left. There was going to be no one in the family. You know, I studied my family history, and our Welsh family came into Delafield area in 1838, and I was looking at that Humphreys family. And I was thinking, where'd all these people go? Where'd all these people go? Where are all the descendants? And then you start studying some of the family tree and you say, well, yeah, there's my grandmother's only brother and they had no children. And then I look at, this other family, the Humphreys, and, they had one child and it died, and this one had one child or no children, and you think, wow, how close, you know, to a family can have to have no posterity. And in fact, you know, one of my cousins, gave us a picture of the family house in Wales. It was always hanging in their house. And she said, you know, I think you guys should have it. Because we're the girls, and we don't have any Robertses in our family. And you got a bunch of Robertses. I think you ought to have this picture. But, you know, it's about posterity. But they had no future. They had lost the present and lost the future. And you know what? Every one of us are just like Ruth and Naomi. We're sinners. We've lost the present. We lost all that God had for man. We're sinners. And you know what? We lost the future too. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's not a very good future, is it? Those are the people that need to be redeemed. The poor and the helpless. You can't redeem yourself. You know, it's foolishness for man to think that he could pay some money and save his soul. It's foolishness for man to think that he could get baptized and save his soul. It's foolish for a man to think that his polluted hands could somehow save his own soul. It's only the sinless, perfect blood of Jesus that can save our soul. Now, here we find also, who is it that could redeem? Now, it just wasn't anybody. In the Jewish law, it wasn't just anybody. Who could redeem? Well, first of all, he had to be a kinsman. And you know, that's why Jesus Christ had to leave heaven. Jesus Christ had to leave heaven so he could become man, so he could rescue man. The Son of God had to take on human flesh so he could die in our place. And so who could redeem? In Ruth chapter 2, it makes this comment. Now, Ruth, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Who could redeem? Only a kinsman. Who could redeem? Only someone who is mighty wealthy. Only the rich. Now, years ago, Dr. Rick remember this, we used to call our farmer friend, Mr. Schultz, Boaz. Because, you know, when we came to, when we started this church, we had very little. And we went to Farmer Schultz and said, would you be willing to sell us some land? We need to have property to build a church on. And I wasn't smart enough to know that banks don't loan money to people who don't have money. I was really dumb. I thought that banks loaned money to people who needed money because they didn't have any. But I didn't know that. But Mr. Schultz knew that. And so we came to him, asked if we could buy some property from him. And and he not only said that he would sell us some property, but he would sell it to us on land contract. In other words, he would be the financier. And he said, you know, I know you people don't have much. I tell you what, the first year, I won't charge you interest, any interest. I won't charge any interest. I know you guys don't have any. And you know, the first year, next 3 years, he plowed our driveway for us every year. And if you ever knew about that driveway, usually the snowbanks were about this tall and you could barely make it up and down. And you know, he just took care of us. He wasn't a Baptist. He didn't claim to be a born-again believer, but he was a good man. He was Boaz, the mighty man of wealth that God supplied to take care of us. Poor people who didn't have enough brains to know that we couldn't even get along. But she says, the Bible says that Boaz was a rich man. He was a kinsman. But you know, there was something else about this Redeemer. This Redeemer had to be one who wanted them. He wanted them. It wasn't just the property. He was going to have to marry Ruth. He wanted them. That's amazing. You know, not only is Jesus our kinsman, and not only is he a mighty man of wealth, and he was willing to spend his wealth for you and I, his blood, but he wanted us. He wanted us. And Boaz was willing to give up his future for the future of Elimelech's family. Yes. What a picture of Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. That we might become rich in him. Wow. So, here's a picture of Jesus. Ruth is a picture of us. And Jesus is a picture of the Redeemer. Now, there's another issue. It's not only who needed to be redeemed, but who could be redeemed. That is a big question. Who could be redeemed? Well, who could be redeemed? Those who want it to be redeemed. Those who wanted to be redeemed. Ruth went to Boaz and she requested that he would be her redeemer. And you know, nobody is saved that doesn't want to be saved. No one repents of their sin and trusts Christ who doesn't want to repent of their sins and want to be saved. You have to come to Jesus Christ. You have to go to Jesus Christ. You have to want to be redeemed. Who can be redeemed? Those who want a future. Those are the ones who can be redeemed. Those who want a future. Those who want God's future. Those are the ones who are going to come to Jesus Christ. Who is going to be redeemed? Those who know and believe and trust in the character of the Redeemer. You know, Ruth had already recognized Boaz was kind. Boaz was generous. Boaz took note of her, who was a nobody and of no reason to be noteworthy. Yes, who could be redeemed? Those who want to have a future and have a future with the redeemed. You know, isn't that true? They would say, you know, some people wouldn't want to be in heaven. Why would you want to be in heaven if you don't want to be with Jesus now? Isn't that right? If you don't want Jesus now, you don't want to be in heaven. Why would you want to be with him if you don't want to be with him now? You know, what does the Bible say? If you're ashamed of Jesus now, well, you expect him to be unashamed of you in the future? You know, there's a great principle there. But what was the price? What was the price of this redemption? Well, first of all the debts and all the obligations would have to be taken care of. All the debts and all the obligations would have to be taken care of. All of them. And the Bible says that we are purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. There had to be a payment. You know, a slave, somebody had to pay it, pay the price. You know, I've told the story, but there was many people in America who did everything they could to eliminate slavery. And one of the groups that did a lot to eliminate slavery were the Quakers. And the Quakers at that time were truly born-again believers. And it would not be unusual at a slave auction for a Quaker to go to the slave auction. And the Quakers were not typically rich people, but they would purposely save money. And sometimes it would take years, but they would purposely save money so that they could go to the slave auction and buy a slave for one reason: to set them free. And be good to, you need to really realize that the Christian influence, the true Christian influence in America, was the number one influence to eliminate slavery. But what a price. Now, when I think about that, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but if I was a slave, and I was just at an auction, and someone was going to buy me, and I saw a Quaker out there, you know what I'd be doing? If I was a Christian, I'd be a praying Christian. If I was unsaved, I'd be a hoping slave. And you can imagine, whenever slaves saw a Quaker out there at the auction, they were saying, "I hope they buy me. I hope they buy me." And I don't know that to be true, but Quakers redeemed, they were loved by those slaves. They were cherished by those slaves. They would pay such a price for their soul. Yes. What was the price? The price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ would shed his blood for you and for me, what greater proof do we have of his love? What greater proof do we have that we ought to repent of our sins and turn to him to be our Lord and our Savior? Amen? To trust him. You heard the story that there was two orphan boys raised by their grandma. And there was a fire in the house And the grandma perished in the fire. And a man coming by understood that there was a fire and there was two orphan boys in that house. And that man, there was a metal, some sort of metal plumbing outside the house. I can kind of imagine, I don't know if it was a downspout. In America, we would think it was a downspout. And, you know, in England where they have the plumbing in the outside, it would probably, a heavy-duty pipe. And this man climbed up the pipe into the house. And got into the house and put these two boys on his shoulders and carried them out, saving their lives. A few months later, there was a meeting in the town about who was going to take care of custody of these two orphan boys. Grandma had died. And there was a farmer who came and petitioned the court that he would have these boys. And there was a merchant in the town who came to petition the court that he should have custody of these boys. And the wealthiest man in town came. The richest man in town came. And said, I'd like to take care of these boys. I'd like to raise them. I can take care of them. I'll give them all that they ever need. And during the proceedings, these two orphan boys, they didn't know what to do. You know, they didn't know these people. They were wanting to, adopt them. And take them into their home, and they just had their heads down, didn't know what to say. And then a stranger comes up to the court, takes off of his gloves. And the crowd sees these horrible scars on the hands of this man. And he said, I would like custody of these boys. And the boys looked up and they recognized the man who had rescued them from the fire. And they ran over to him and hugged him, wouldn't let him go. He had paid the price. He was the one that they wanted to be their father because he had paid the price. And the Bible tells us that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Yes, the Lord Jesus, he paid the penalty. He paid the price to redeem us from the slave market of sin. He paid the price to deliver us from our helpless, sinful estate. He's willing. He paid the price. The question is, Will you go to him for him to be your redeemer? It's your choice. It's your choice. The real question is, why wouldn't you want to? That's the real question. Why wouldn't you want to? One who loved you and I so much. Why wouldn't you want him to be your Lord and Savior? You're at the slave market. The devil's a cruel taskmaster. But there's a Quaker in the crowd. Saved up for years. The kind old Quaker man and his wife. Saved up for years to rescue a slave from slavery. Wouldn't you want Jesus to redeem you, who paid the unbelievable price for your sin and for mine? And just think of the wonderful future for those who come to the Redeemer. The wonderful future of Ruth, who became the predecessor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only had she gained everything on this earth, but she gained everything in heaven too. Let's pray. Father, thank you today that Jesus Christ is the great Redeemer. And Lord, we pray that somehow you would help put it in perspective of the choice, the opportunity that only man can make himself, to remain a slave or to come to Jesus to redeem them, to set them free, to make him his own. From a cruel taskmaster to a kind, wonderful shepherd. Lord, help this truth to be implanted upon every heart today, especially those that are not saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're today, and you would recognize that you, like Ruth, poor, helpless, you've lost everything. You're a sinner. Your future is bleak. There's only one person who can rescue. That's Jesus. He shed his blood. Will you turn to him? Perhaps you're here today, say, preacher, pray for me. I've been trusting the wrong thing for my future. Maybe you've been trusting religion. Maybe you've been trusting your little paltry supply of good works. None of that will do. Only the blood of Jesus who loved you. Say, preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. God is speaking to my heart today that this is the option of life. Turning to Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you just might lift up your hand and say, pray for me. That's what I need, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone here today, I need to be saved. Pray for me. I need to be saved. Anyone here? Perhaps you're here today and you are saved and you say, you know what? I realize that I'm not nearly as thankful as I ought to be. for all that Christ has done for me. And God is speaking to my heart how I need to be more thankful and serve Him more and love Him more and just rejoice in the grace of God of how Christ paid the penalty for me and live for Him. Anyone here, God is speaking to your heart today in that regard. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for the great picture of redemption found in the Bible. And might, Lord, ye speak to hearts who know not thee, have not that wonderful gift. Might this truth and the love of Christ just ring deep in their soul over and over. And help those that are saved, Lord, to be genuinely thankful, more thankful than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen.